just like to make it clear that this is Pete's idea. I disown it completely. Although I don't mind a bit of Floyd. Thanks, guys. Well, you fool. Strong words. You fool. You stupid, ignorant, unbelieving cretin. You dullard. You dimwit. You dolt. Your entire life was futile. A complete waste of time. You fool. Now, does that make you feel uneasy? I know it makes me feel uncomfortable just saying that. To look, someone to look in your eye and to see the contempt pouring from their face and the disgust oozing from their pores and the scorn coming out of their lips as they say those words. You fool. What a horrible thing it must be to have God, Almighty God, to sum up our lives in that way. Our total life was foolishness. You fool. John Piper said, "The one thing I never want to hear from God are these two words, you fool." Now, I certainly don't want to hear this at the end of my life. Do you? Here we see in this passage we read today from Luke's Gospel, it's where we're up to so far in the Gospel of Luke, that our attitude towards possessions and money have very serious eternal consequences. So before we get stuck in, let us pray that we'll be attentive to God's word so that we might never have to hear those horrible words from God's lips. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, we will understand how we should view wealth and possessions. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to have treasures here on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven. We pray, Lord, that we might never have to hear you say those words. Amen. Well, sorry for that really intense intro. I promised to lighten up a bit. My name's Scott. I'd really love to welcome you. If you're visiting us, it's great to have you. I'd love to meet you afterwards. Please have Luke chapter 12 open. Here we look, we're following on in Luke, and we see this issue of money and wealth and possessions. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's a bit of a common theme. It props up more than 30 times. So we're not only going to look at this passage today, that'll be our focus, but we're also going to see a little bit more over the book of Luke, what God has to say to us on this issue. And as we read this passage, every single one of us should be thinking, where is my trust? What am I trusting in? And what does my heart treasure? Will the treasure, things that I treasure bring me eternal security? Or am I operating out of a false economy? So let's have a look. If you've got an outline there, we're on our first heading, a reasonable appeal. So Jesus is here, there's a crowd around him, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And a man comes and interrupts him with what seems to be a reasonable appeal. He feels that his brother has cheated him out of his share of the family inheritance. He claims that a wrong has been done, and he appeals to Jesus to come and intervene. Now this sounds like, to me, it's a pretty reasonable kind of thing to be upset about. But Jesus doesn't care at all. He just forgets about this man's plight. He just palms it off. And we think, well, why doesn't Jesus help? Well, this is Jesus who taught in Luke chapter 6 that if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to anyone who asks you, and from the one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Jesus' teaching about material possessions seems to be that we should just roll over and let people fleece us. Here, we're even supposed to help them when they wrong us and take things from us that are not theirs. Now, I don't know about you, but this doesn't sound very reasonable to me. It's not the way of our worldly wisdom and understanding. But Jesus is not worried about these things. This man has missed the point of what Jesus is on about and what he cares about. He's far more interested in the priorities of men's hearts, and this man's heart in particular. So, he issues a warning to all who can hear him, to actively fight against greed in our hearts. There he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Well, Jesus has earlier in the gospel warned us that it's not no good for us, even if we gain all of the possessions in the world, if we gain the whole world, but our soul is lost. And here again, Jesus says that life does not consist in possessions. So I think that leads us to ask, well, where does life consist? Jesus goes on in typical fashion to illustrate his story and to teach using a parable. We look in verses 16 to 19 at a businessman who seems to be doing reasonably well, and he seems to make some pretty good business moves. This rich man finds himself with a large crop. It's been a good year. There's been plenty of rain. They've come at the right time. And it's a bumper crop all around. The man thinks to himself, what's he going to do with all this grain? He doesn't have enough room. He could sell some now, what he couldn't fit. But he's a good businessman. He's got a reasonably good idea of how this money thing works. He realizes that because everyone's had a good crop this year, their supply and demand dictates that the price isn't going to be very high. So he thinks to himself, what will I do? I'll store up my grain, and then when there's less supply and the demand is high, I'll get a higher profit. Now this sounds reasonable to me. It sounds like good businessmanship. And then he decides that he's going to store all this grain up and sit back and relax. Now this sounds reasonable. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, "Here is what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life that God has given him, because that is his reward." This man doesn't seem to be doing anything wrong. But then comes God's voice of reason. God utters to him those dreadful words, "You fool. Your days will be few, because tonight you will die. You will die, and then all of that grain, that 60-inch flat-screen TV, that Audi, that big house, whose will they be? How will you enjoy them then?" Jesus said that this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Now this man, he thought he was in control. He had wealth stored up. He had securities he could trust in. He had money, money, money in the bank. He thought he had made some wise financial decisions. But he had failed to realize that it's actually God who is in control of his money, his possessions, even of his very breath and life. Suddenly, this booming economy of the man goes bust, and God considers him a fool because he had only thought about himself and not been rich towards God. Look with me at verse 17. Who is it that he consults for financial advice? He doesn't go to God. No, it says he thought to himself. Now this is probably his first mistake. Whose wealth did he think it was? There's heaps of personal pronouns here. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. There I will store my grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain stored up. Live the high life. This man has obviously missed Jesus' memo earlier in Luke chapter 6. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. "Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry." This man thought that his life and his security was in the abundance of things. He thought nothing of God or his command to care for the needs of others, especially the poor. Even John the Baptist in the beginning of Luke taught that one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same. This man instead only thinks of himself, placing his hope in his wealth. He doesn't use his wealth for God by sharing his goods with others. And he doesn't entrust himself to God's provision or acknowledge that God is the one who gives wealth. All his plans stop in death. All his wealth is forfeit. And in the same way, Jesus says, all who store up things for themselves without being rich towards God, without acknowledging him as the giver of wealth and of life, and without using their goods to provide for the needs of others, all will face the same end and die the death of a fool. We will leave what we have treasured behind and will have no treasure to look forward to. This economy, the economy in which we live, is only an economy of short-term stability. It's an economy of self. It's an economy of greed. But to us, it's an economy that at first sounds reasonable. So Jesus goes about providing a new economy based on his own reasoning and his understanding of the kingdom. In verse 22, after pointing out that God provides and controls our very breath, Jesus goes on to show that God will provide all of our needs if only we trust in him. And he uses reasoning. He says that if God even provides the needs for all of the creatures in the world, how much more will he provide the needs for us? Humans who he set above all of the creatures of this earth, of us who he has chosen to adopt as his very own children. Jesus says, if he provides for them, we don't need to worry about getting the things we need. Now, Jesus isn't telling us to quit our jobs and to wait for things to come to us, for we know that he who does not work shall not eat. But we know that we should not withhold our goods from benefiting others who are in need, and we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, but trust in God to provide for the future. Now, this would have been pretty radical for the people of Jesus' day. The people of Jesus' day that he was talking to weren't quite in the situation we are. They were probably hunter-gatherers. They're living in a village. They probably scrounged each week just to get food and shelter and clothing. It would consume all of their thoughts, and they would be reluctant to give anything away for the fear that tomorrow they might not be able to eat. But Jesus completely dismisses this anxiety. Do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. We've heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves. Jesus here smashes that. Jesus promises that God will help those who help others. And if we are willing to give up luxuries to help others, God will supply our basic needs. Last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught to trust God in this way, in the way that we pray. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And this is further teaching on that, that we need to trust God for the things that we need. Now, often in our society, when we're talking, people might say, we're doing it tough. We love the Aussie battler kind of mentality. We're finding it hard to make ends meet. And I wonder what we mean by that. I wonder, are we genuinely struggling to provide an adequate home, to provide nutritional food, and to provide modest clothing and a modest way of life for our family? Or is it more that we've stretched our budget to breaking point to try and pay for a bigger house, a bigger TV, a better car, better schools? And we worry about the future. We worry about our mortgages and our retirement plans and our superannuation. We worry about how we're going to survive. So what do? We cling to wealth as security rather than trust God. When we worry about our future, it causes us to tighten our purse strings. And the first thing that go is not usually our favourite chocolates or the weekly trip to the movies or whatever it might be for you. Often the first thing to go off the budget is how we give to those in need. Our worry, Jesus tells us here, can't achieve anything good. And there's no point in worrying because God has promised to provide when we're generous in giving to others. And he says that we are not to chase after those things because God has already provided for us eternally. But often, our lives still look just like our neighbours. And I wonder why that is. Why do I still worry about chasing after the same things that my neighbours do? Well, I think it's because we don't quite understand God's economy and just how incredible it is, this gift that he has given to us. Look with me at verse 31 through to 34. Jesus says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourself, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, our Father has been pleased to give us the kingdom. He's given us an eternal kingdom. We will reign alongside Christ in a kingdom that has no pain, no suffering, and no sorrow. It is a kingdom that will never end. With this in mind, if we truly understand this, if we truly realize this, what should we care about the fleeting, passing things of this world? When we hold them in comparison, when we put them on the balance scales, they are utterly worthless. Jesus reminds us that whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. If we cling to these things of this earth, we make treasures here, we'll lose our life and our treasure in the future. But our world tells us that it's foolishness. It's unreasonable to give up our goods and our money. And it's foolishness to trust in God for our needs, that we're just flushing our lives down the drain. But Jesus teaches us that the opposite is true. The world's economy is a false economy because this world is ending. It's foolishness actually not to trust God, because he controls everything. And if we cling to the treasures in this world, we will be destroyed along with them. If we abandon our wealth in order to help the poor and the needy, we will store up treasures that will never fail. Now, this isn't the prosperity doctrine. Jesus doesn't promise that if we give to people now, God will make us rich and prosperous while we're here on earth. But he does promise riches in heaven. I think, though, we have bought into the lies of this world. We're all heavily invested into this false economy. Now, many of us will know the story of the rich young man from Luke 18. This man couldn't keep the two most important commands, to love God and serve him only, and to love neighbours as himself. Because he loved God, loved and served money, and he stored up things for himself, not giving to others. Do you remember what Jesus said about him? Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for us to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for me to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as I read through this passage and have been working through this passage, Jesus' words have been really weighing on my heart. See, like this rich young man, like this rich farmer, I love stuff. I love worldly wealth. I've bought into the world's economy. I'm a bit of a bargain hunter. I love going to garage sales, and I love eBay, and I love going to live auctions and scouring through the trading post. And sometimes Keely says, "Scott, you know, you're spending a lot of time on eBay." And about a month ago, she said to me, "Scott, I think you're too focused on stuff. you always seem to be buying something. And it's true. I didn't agree with her then, but I realize now that it's true. I'm always on the lookout for the next thing. And when I get that, I'm on the lookout for the next thing. And just because we've given up a wage to go to college and to do ministry, maybe we have a little bit less money than some other people here, it doesn't stop us from being greedy. It doesn't matter how much wealth we have, we can still want what we don't have and still hold and cling to the things that we do have and trust in them for security. But you know what? I can't serve both God and money. And when I put my heart on the treasures of this world, I forget about the incredible gift that God has given us. I forget about the kingdom that Jesus has won for me when he paid the ultimate price on the cross. You know what God would say to me? You fool, Scott. You fool. Sure, you tithe your 10% just like the Pharisees, but you have not been rich towards God. You have neglected to show love and mercy to the poor out of your abundance. Have you forgotten that I have given you the kingdom? Your bank statement shows where your treasure is. And I wonder, what about you? Are you clinging to the sure hope that we find in God's eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will not fail, spoil, or perish? Or are you trusting in a false economy of worldly possessions and wealth? I wonder, is your heart fixed on treasure in earth or treasure in heaven? Do you give unreservedly to those in need? Or are you storing up goods for yourself? Are you trusting in God's provision? Or you're trusting in your investment portfolio and your superannuation? I wonder, when your life is required of you, will you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or those two horrible words, "You fool"? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly and acknowledge that we, as wealthy Westerners, have really bought into the lies of this world. We have wasted our lives storing up goods and possessions and wealth. And so often we fail to acknowledge you as the one who is the giver of life and wealth, the one who is in control of our very lives. We fail to act richly towards you by using of what you've given us to support your kingdom, to support ministry, and to give to those who are less fortunate and in need. Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to realize the incredible gift that you have given us in your kingdom. We pray that you'll help us to store up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. And we pray that we might never hear those horrible words come from your lips. Amen.